Bibles open over to Psalm 119, I encourage you to go ahead and do that, because we're actually gonna do quite a bit of reading of Psalm 119 tonight. I just found it to be so encouraging, and thought all of the themes that we get from Psalm 119 are just really, really good, and it's just not better said unless we just really read the words themselves. So I encourage you to go ahead and turn over there to Psalm 119. We'll be starting around verse 49. We'll be starting here in just a little bit. As we get started, I just wanted to take a couple of minutes. One, just to say that I've really enjoyed this class. I hope you have too. This will be my last time teaching, and this is the second to last class, believe it or not. Mr. Brett is going to be teaching from the last five or six Psalms to kind of wrap up our class in fireworks of praise, and that'll be our last class. So I've really enjoyed this class. I've learned so much, and it's really been a pleasure teaching, and Brett and Bruce have both done an excellent job, and so I hope you've been encouraged, and I hope maybe you can sit down maybe this week or this next week after our classes are all done, and maybe you can sit down and reflect on what it is that you have learned, and maybe look at yourself and see how you've grown. Think back to 3.5-4 months ago when we first started this class, and think about the things that you've learned over this trimester, and think about how you've grown in your relationship with God. I think that's a really, really a valuable step in our Bible classes, is reflecting on how we've grown and where we've come from. And so I would encourage you to maybe take some time to do that this week or next week after we've finished our Bible class. As we begin, let's go ahead and go to our God in prayer, and then we will get started. Our gracious God, you are our Father who sits on the throne up in heaven. You are higher than all things, and you have created all things. We approach your throne tonight, thankful for this day that you've given to us and the many blessings of it. Father, we have set aside some time tonight to look to your word and to grow and learn from it. Father, as we look to Psalm 119, we ask that you would open our hearts as we learn from the psalmist as he pleaded to you to learn your ways and to know your precepts. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with Bruce in his recovery. We ask that he would get some good news tomorrow with his appointments tomorrow about his voice. And we ask that you would let him recover as soon as possible and get his voice back so he can teach at Western and get back to teaching. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with Gabriel as he continues to recover, and we ask that you would help him to recover quickly and grow stronger each day, as he is a young man who desires to serve you and do your will. Father, we ask that you would be with Nick and Rachel as they are getting closer to their wedding day. Father, we ask that you would bless them and guide them with your word as they seek to prepare to commit their lives to each other. Father, we thank you for all that we have, and be with us tonight, and through Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Psalm 119, beginning around in verse 49, this is kind of the track that I had for us tonight, is basically we'll kind of go through and read each section of the poem, and then just kind of maybe just kind of more of an overview kind of way of going about it, is we'll just kind of overview each poem section and kind of bring out a couple of its strong points and what its theme is, and if we have some time we can go over a couple of application tonight. But we have, let's see, we have 16 sections of this poem we're going to cover in 40 minutes. So I think we can do it, and I kind of timed it at work last night when I was going over my Bible lesson, so I'm pretty sure we can do it and get through it. But it was just, after reading it a couple times at work, I just reading the words and the power of them are just so powerful that I really can't come up with anything good to say. So I think it's just good if we just kind of read through it and talk a little bit about each section, and that'll probably be our class tonight. So let's go ahead and get started. The seventh section of this poem, verses 49 through 56, I am not going to attempt to read the Hebrew letters to you because I do not know Hebrew, but this section really kind of overviews the psalmist's hope from God's Word. So let's look at this section here, verses 49 through 46, 56. Follow along with me. I will be using the NIV version. That's what I used to do all my studies. So in case of the words that may be a little different, I'm using the NIV tonight. It says, "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts." So we see the psalmist here finds hope from God's word that he announces right there in the beginning in verse 49. He has hope in God's promises that he's given to him. And he even says there in verse 50 that these promises are what preserves his life, preserves his life to the fullest. He finds comfort in the law, and it even eases his affliction. Even when the wicked and his indignation there in verse 53 is against the wicked who forsake God's law. In verse 55, he remembers God's law even into the night. He remembers his law and desires to keep his law. And there in verse 56, he kind of has a mission statement there of, practice to obey your precepts. That is his mission. That is his mindset, is to obey his precepts. And he does that because of the hope that he gets from God's word, which we find in this seventh section here. Section number 8, verses 57 through 64, says, "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees." The psalmist here in this section really focuses on his obedience to God's word, trusting in it and being obedient to his word. He makes a vow right there in verses 57 and 58. The NIV says, I have promised to obey your words. The psalmist makes a vow, a commitment to obeying God's word and God's laws. He seeks God with all his might. Not only does he make a promise, but he seeks God with all his might. In verse 59, he says he's turned his steps toward the Lord. So often when we talk about repenting, is turning and moving that way. And that's exactly what the psalmist does here. He turns his steps towards seeking God with all his might. In verse 60, he hastens, he quickens. This is not some lackadaisical process. This is a traveling down a road that is quickened, and he does not delay, as he says there in verse 60. And even he rises in midnight. Not because he can't sleep, but because he's tired. But at midnight he rises to give thanks. He rises at midnight to give thanks to God. We've talked about that quite a bit, and I think that's a really cool point. He's so excited to praise God, he's going to rise up in the middle of the night to give to give him praise and look into his laws. And then in verse 64, I think this is a really cool statement. And the psalmist does this quite a bit throughout this this psalm, is where he asks to be taught. Not only does he make a vow of commitment to obeying the laws, but in humility he asks God to be taught. Teach me your ways. In verse 64, mine says, teach me your decrees. Brett put up all those good words for us, the different words of uses for the law and God's word, and you'll see all those tonight as we go through this psalm. But he uses decrees there in verse 64. Teach me your decrees, and teach me your ways. Any thoughts or comments? Okay, section number 9. Section number 9, verses 65 through 72, the psalmist proclaims his trust in God's word here, beginning in verse 65. Do good to your servant according to your word. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted and I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your youth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. We see the psalmist expressing his trust in God's word here in this section. He first starts this section approaching God as a humble servant. A big theme of approaching God we really learned from the Psalms here is the contrite heart. The humble and contrite heart is how we approach God, and that's how he does there. You know, do according to your servant, according to your word, Lord, he says there in verse 65. He learned to obey because he went astray, which is kind of weird there in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now he obeys God's word and he knows that God is good. It's interesting that in verse 72 he considers he considers this affliction to be good. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Very interesting. His affliction is what taught him God's word and a desire for God's word. That's a really interesting thought. Something that we need to definitely take with us. And I thought that was a really powerful statement. And he ends this little section here with, a vivid piece of imagery that's very common, commonly used in the Psalms is his God's word is worth how much? It's priceless. It's precious. More than any amounts of silver and gold, God's word is worth more than all of that. And so he is set to trust in the law that is worth more than anything that he's ever seen. Any thoughts or comments?
You know, a couple of those verses there that you pointed out, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word, and then it's good for me to be afflicted. You know, that gives us a little more insight into this psalmist, into his sort of personal condition. I think if we read this psalm sometimes, I think we almost get lulled into, you know, sort of saying the same thing, okay, you know, he's really saying some deep things here, and personal things, if I keep my eyes open and pay attention. So.
Yeah, I think I really enjoyed breaking it down into the sections and kind of thinking upon each little section one at a time. I think definitely it made it a lot less overwhelming. Because if you try and read it all the way through, you know, a power reader could probably read it in about 20 minutes. I probably took 30. So it's a really long read, but But it's, even though it can seem repetitive, he actually has a lot of different themes in trusting in God and in His Word throughout this, and we'll go through the rest of them here. So trusting in God's Word is what this ninth section really covers. In the tenth section, verses 73 through 80, the psalmist expresses his hope in God's Word. He'll do this actually several times in this psalm, expressing his hope in God's Word. It says, "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wrongdoing, for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May I wholeheartedly follow your decrees, that I may not be put to shame." So, a very repeated theme here is seeking God, and particularly he seeks the knowledge of God or the commands of God from our Creator. God is our Creator, and he recognizes that here in the first part of this section, and asks for understanding. Something that we need to really learn an example from is asking God for the understanding to do to know the right way to go. He recognizes God as righteous, and his laws are righteous in verse 75. And there it is again, "And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." God is faithful in affliction, and as we see, God is also the source of that affliction too. And he is going to hope in God's word because he knows that he is righteous and his laws are righteous. Verse 76, he proclaims of God's unfailing love. His never-ending love is what comforts him and gives him hope, even through his affliction. And in verse 77, he seeks God's compassion, and because his law is his delight. And he is again committed to following God's decrees, no matter what other people say, and is committed to serving him wholeheartedly. And so he, in this section, commits his hope in God's word and God's laws. Any thoughts? Okay, section number 11, verses 81 through 88, talks about God's word is faithful. The psalmist expresses here that God's word is faithful. Beginning in verse 81 says, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pits to trap me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for I am being persecuted without cause. They also wiped me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your unfailing love, preserve my life." So in this section we see a petition of longing. He longs for what? He longs in verse 81 for his salvation. He longs to not be put to shame there in verse 80. He is ever looking for God's promise, as he says there in verse 82. My eyes fail. I'm looking for your promise. He even says to himself, "Well, when are you going to answer me? When are you going to comfort me?" But what? He takes trust in God's decrees. He says, "I will not forget your decrees," there in verse 83. Even though he's persecuted by enemies in verse 84, and even pleads for help, asks God to punish those who are persecuting him. and asks to be preserved by God, particularly because he follows God's precepts and so that he may obey the statutes of your mouth. There in verse 88, he desires to be preserved so that he can obey God's law, so he can follow it and give God glory. I think that's a really big point for this section. So the psalmist here expresses God's faithful word that we can trust in. Yeah, that's really interesting. I didn't really really look up that metaphor there. Yeah. Or is it almost like you go to squeeze whatever's left and all you get is smoke or dust? It's so dry, there's nothing that's going to come out.
I think it's a metaphor that Isaiah used.
Okay.
A few different times, and that's the way they would, if I remember right, I think that's the way that they would prepare wine skin. They would just dry them out with smoke, but it's just kind of, say my strength is all dried up, kind of like a wine skin.
Yeah. No, that's a good thought, and that's a really good, powerful image there. Yeah. He'll say that in another second.
The person who is righteous man, and he has no one apart from the Lord. He's desperate.
Yeah, that's a really great point. It's actually surprising just how many statements that the psalmist make in this Psalm 119 that are very much like that. I'm alone, I'm suffering, I'm afflicted. It's really amazing how many times he does that in this psalm. I didn't get to take the time to count those up, but it's a whole lot throughout this psalm, which is really interesting. But it's a very powerful message that God's the one who we need to seek when we're in those times. Thank you for that point. Our next section is section 12, verses 89 through 96. God's word is sure is a good little summary of this section. A couple of verses here, verses 89 through 90. God's word is eternal, a very strong and powerful thought. In verse 92, he would have perished if it wasn't for the law. If he hadn't chosen to trust and put his trust in the law, he wouldn't have survived. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction, he said there in verse 92. So he will never forget God's precepts there in verse 93, because it has preserved his life, and it protects him and keeps him. And so he is obedient to God. And in verse 96 there, God's commands are boundless. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. God's word is sure. It is eternal. It is the only thing that we can trust in and find hope. And so we should choose, like the psalmist, to obey the boundless commands of God that are everlasting. Section 13 is verses 97 through 104. Verses 97 through 104 that says, "Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. How sweet is the word of God. A popular metaphor or image that the psalmist uses quite a bit. We think of other psalms like Psalm 19 that has a big section of how sweet God's word is. And so therefore, because of that, the psalmist loves his law. He meditates on it all day long, that he says there in verse 97. He has been blessed because he seeks God's law. He's been blessed to the extent that he's found wisdom. And he has found protection from evil. God himself has taught him there in verse 102. I thought this was a cool phrase. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. God has come down to teach us individually with his word and takes time to do that. His words are sweet. In verse 103, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And because of his understanding, he despises all wrongdoing. Another popular theme throughout this psalm is because I follow your commands and love your commands, I hate what is evil and what is wrong. The next section is section 14, which is verses 105 through 112. God's word is a light to us. God's word is what guides us and leads us. There, the popular verse that we all know from the song we like to sing, verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. And I really like the verse that comes after that, because it continues the thought more than just that. But what does he do? He takes an oath. He vows to commit to it. Because you are a guide and a light to me, I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. So it's not just I recognize that you can guide me with your word. It's not just I recognize that this is probably a good idea, but it's I am going to vow myself over to following your laws and your ways. I think that's a really powerful thought. He desires to be taught in verse 108. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. We see that phrase repeated a whole lot throughout this psalm. And it is the joy of his heart there in verse 111. Your statutes are my heritage forever, and they are the joy of my heart. And he is set on keeping his laws until the end. Any thoughts? I read one commentator that really suggested that it was kind of a long meditation. It wasn't something that he just sat down and wrote all at once, but the reflections over a long period of time. I really thought that was an interesting thought, that he thinks back on his life, he's dealt with these things that he's faced and has gotten through them because of his love for God's law. Yeah, Jay.
I don't know, I've had trouble with it. Well, when you're talking about here, with thy word, purpose, God's commandment, is Psalm 119 considered God's word?
Yes.
So, I believe God has more of a hand in it. I don't think this is a collection of a wise person. God says, you know, whoever wrote Psalm 119 was a wise guy. I mean, like, oh, it's Bible. Well, I think God probably breathed these words.
Mm-hmm. But we say the same thing of Solomon in Ecclesiastes.
Exactly.
I mean, well, yeah, definitely. But that doesn't make it any less from whoever wrote it.
God breathes through the person who's aiming at it.
Yeah, I don't think we can.
Yeah,
I don't think we can.
You can't. I mean, is God's work? But did God put every word in every order, or did he allow the writer to come through a little bit? And you can look at all the scriptures. He allowed the writer to come through.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's writing is different from Peter.
Oh, yeah.
John.
The Psalms are all different. Think about Heman from Psalm 88 and David's Psalms. They're all different.
It's just hard to believe that we're perfect.
Yeah.
That's the amazing thing about it.
Yeah.
I look at it and see the prophecies of the Messiah, and then you go, okay, you know, it's absolutely inspired. Yeah, there's no way around it. And I think it's how emotional, too.
Yeah, no one was perfect. Scriptures, yeah. Yeah, that's an amazing thought. Mm-hmm.
I just don't. I mean, my fear is that somebody found anybody in the room down the road. The more we make it, somebody wrote it, the more you do it, you cut it out.
I guess.
I'm not going to see anybody in the room.
Yeah.
Well,
I think it just brings that level of humanity that we're able to relate to. I mean, we know David sinned, and so we can read Psalm 51 and relate to that, and relate to its guilt. Yeah. So, but no, but that's a very good thought and good point. Thank you, Jay. Let's see, verse 113 through 120 is section 15. God's word is awe-inspiring. Let me get there real quick. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray away from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross, therefore I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. He's focused on God's law. It is his refuge. It is his shield. He pleads to be sustained because of the evildoers that are surrounding him. God discards the wicked because they do not follow his ways, and he, the psalmist, is in awe of his law and is committed to it there in verse 120. Section number... Oh, yeah. Huh.
Just comment on God separating wicked, like dross, which is like slag.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see that you're taking the bad out of the good to separate it.
Mm-hmm.
So you've met pure gold or refining the fire and what looks at the surface is a slag and scraped it off.
Mm-hmm.
There you have pure gold underneath. So he's taking the wicked.
And he's gonna separate them. Yeah, that's a very good image. Thank you. Section number 16, verses 121 through 128. He pleads for vindication from God. Verses 121 through 124, he says that he sought righteousness, but he can't see God's promise. He's ever looking for God's promises that he's made to him, but he just can't see them. But he asks for discernment from God's law. In verse 125 there, he says, give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. and then asks God to act. He asks them to act, separate the wicked from the good there as he uses that imagery. And he treasures God's commands there as he says there at the end in verse 127 through 128. Section 17 is an expression of how God's law is wonderful. Verses 129 through 136, but they're right there in verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. What a straightforward statement. What a great reason to obey God's word. Your law is wonderful, so I'm going to obey it. It gives understanding to the simple there in verse 130. I thought that was an interesting statement. It gives understanding to the simple. He pants and desires God's commands there in verse 131. Desires it and opens his mouth and pants for God's commands. He asks even for mercy because that's how God treats those who love him, is what he says there in verse 132. He asks for mercy because that's how God treats those who love him. And lastly, he hates those who don't obey God's law. A repetitive thought throughout this psalm is he despises the wicked who don't obey God's law. In verses 137 through 144 is section 18, which talks about how God's word is righteous. Verses 137 through 138 express how he can trust in God's word. Verse 137, you are righteous and your laws are right. The end of verse 138, they are fully trustworthy. He loves God's law, he delights in his commands, and he will not forget them. He expresses that he will not forget God's laws. God's law is what gets him through distress and times of affliction, because God's law is true and righteous. He can trust in God's word because it is righteous and true. Verse 145 through 152 kind of continue this same kind of thought of God's word is true and we can trust in it. My phone just went a little weird on me. Oh, there we go. Verses 145 through 152, God's word is true. He calls out to God, which is maybe typically in a way that we may not do today in our culture, but he calls out to God, asks him to answer him, specifically for the sake of keeping his law. He says that several times at the end of each verse, 145 and 146, I will obey your decrees, so answer me, God, is why he cries out to him. He even cries out to him before the dawn in verse 147. He rises up and cries for help. He stays up all night to meditate on God's law there in verse 148 and asks to be preserved by him because he knows that God is near and his word is established forever there in verse 152. His word is eternal, which he already has talked about in a previous section. Section 20, which is verses 153 through 160, he expresses his love for God's word. Verses 153 through 160, he says he trusts in God's promise. He looks to him and has not forgotten his law. He seeks several things from God. He seeks deliverance from him. He seeks preservation from him in verse 154. In 155, he seeks salvation. In 156, he seeks compassion. And he is fully trusting in his word. Yes, ma'am.
In 154,
Well, who do you think he's pleading his cause to?
Yeah, he's talking to God and he says, plead my cause and redeem me. Who is God pleading, pleading, redeeming me? Except to God, he pleads his cause.
Mm-hmm. Maybe. Mine says, defend my cause and redeem me, preserve my life according to your promise. It is according to his word that he knows that God is going to deliver him and redeem him. I guess that's kind of how I saw it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
Oh, that's the only a righteous judge can do that.
Yeah.
Only a righteous judge can do that. That's a good thought. Yeah, thank you. All right, two more sections to go, believe it or not. We've just flown through it tonight, and then we've got just a couple minutes left. Section 21, rejoicing in God's Word. This is such a great conclusion, these last two sections. They're really powerful. Verses 161 through 168, he finds great joy in God's Word, like one who finds a great spoil there in verse 162. He wants to praise God's law all the day there in verse 164. He will wait for salvation and follow God's commandments. He will obey and love God's precepts all the days and seeks to know God's ways there in verse 168. Because God knows all of the things that he does there, he says there in the end of verse 168. And then the last section, which is such a great conclusion to this psalm, he pleads and kind of reviews almost all of the things that he's talked about in 169 through 176. Deliverance by God's Word. Firstly, he humbly approaches God in verse 169. According to God's promise that he will find deliverance from him. He will seek to praise God and his word. He chooses God. He makes a vow to choose God and his precepts there in, verse 173, I've chosen your precepts. He longs for salvation, verse 174, and the law gives him his delight. He lives only to praise God and desires to be found and delivered and desires not to be forgotten as a servant of God. Whew. Just barely did it. Whew. Had a couple other things I wanted to talk about, but we got a couple seconds here. Just the applications is, you know, how reading Psalm 119, how has that changed your view of God's Word? God's Word's eternal, it is sweet, it's all-sufficient, it's complete, and hopefully from reading that you've seen it. And then I thought the other big point is, how do we respond to persecution? I was really surprised reading this week, just how much he cries out in his affliction and suffering in the psalm, and how it is his law and that he turns to find comfort and joy in it. I think those are some two big lessons that we can get from Psalm 119. So if you didn't this week, I really encourage you to read it. Maybe read it in a couple of sections or something, but it's a really powerful psalm. Thank you very much, and we will do Psalms 11.